One of the things we see across this series is that as the people of God go to lay hold of the promises of God in the form of the promised land, God has a lot of stuff for them to do as part of that journey. So the things that are promised for us as a church require us to pray, to seek, and to do stuff to make happen, because God just doesn't plop things in our lap as much as we'd love it like that. We do it with him. And that's going to be a big part of what we're looking at across this series, which in a way makes it seem a little bit like this series was almost engineered for that purpose. But it's purely by coincidence. We were actually preparing the series. Oh, there's this, the lovely slide. We're preparing the series before we had Jubilee on the table. It just so happens to overlap so neatly. And the series, as you can kind of maybe get a guess of on the screen, comes from this passage. I'll read it to you. I will surely bless you. This is God speaking to Abraham. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And this series is going to follow the story of that promise that God makes to Abraham. And each time with his new set of descendants, he remakes that promise. In fact, for a while, we were going to call the series The Story of a Promise. Paul Beth did some artwork. But I was recently browsing the local library and came across a book that made me change my mind about the name of the series. Not a real book, but I don't know. I just started to get real, like, cheap, schlocky romance fiction vibes from The Story of a Promise. I don't know why, but we instead went for The Stars and the Sand, referring to that promise that God made, and that promise that we're going to be exploring in a little bit later today. And across the series, just to whet your appetite a little bit, we'll be looking at how God keeps this promise, and he does it in partnership with his people rather than doing it to them. And that's how our relationship with God works. We're going to be exploring what this dynamic means for our lives and our relationships with God, both as individuals, as a church. And it's pretty simple in some ways. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You could call this his promise over your life. And these are big plans. They're bigger than your own plans or dreams. So we'd encourage you to be bold, to step out, to take risks, to be brave in where God is leading you. So towards the end of the series, we're going to be exploring things like dusting off the dreams you used to hold and laying claim to some of those promises that you've left by the wayside. And we want, as a leadership team, our dream for this series, our goal, our vision for it, is that you would dream bigger with God over the coming years, the rest of your life, that it would do something to you. I know, being very honest with you, I've prepared a few series now for church, but to try and get you excited about it, this, for me, is the series which has done something substantial to my faith in the preparation. So my prayer for you, Father God, is that people would get that same change that I've had in the receiving of it from people as they bring it over the coming weeks. I really do pray that. So this morning, as I said, we're looking at the start of Abraham's story. We'll get there in a minute, but just a little bit of background. Abraham, at this point, as he first enters the narrative, is 75 years old. He's no spring chicken. No offense to any of you that are 75. The year at this point is 2000 BC, which is so far away, 4,000 years, doesn't mean too much to us. But he was as ancient to Jesus or like Caesar as those figures are to us. So he's like two levels of ancient, you could say, in terms of how long ago this story takes. And for those of you that don't know much about Abraham, his story starts in Ur, which is normally said in the UK as but I'm going to talk about it a lot, and it's just a bit of a silly sounding word. So I'm going for Ur, which is how Abraham would have said it. God spoke to Abraham and asked him to move, which is the crux of his story. And as part of that, he promised that his descendants would be a great people or a great nation, just saw. And so Abraham traveled all around the land of Canaan and what we call modern day Palestine and some other places as well. And loads of things happened across his life. Thank you, Nay. But the big thing, the key point of his story is that even as an old man, he didn't have any children. But God had promised him children. That's the big part of Abraham's story. And Abraham and Sarai didn't quite know what to make of this at times, but they remained faithful, and God was faithful too. And we see that in the story when they have their son called Isaac, who's the fulfillment of that promise that God makes to them. They don't necessarily see this great nation that's been promised, but to them, that great nation looks like Isaac, who's that promise fulfilled. And Isaac then, of course, has his own children, and they have children, and they have children. And we'll be following those generations along the line as they carry that promise. But it all comes to its culmination in the people of Israel, when they take hold of the nation. And then eventually, one day, skipping ahead to the New Testament, Jesus comes, and he is the blessing that was promised to all nations. And so we're going to start by looking at the very first time God and Abraham ever meet, or at least that we have recorded. And it's a beautiful passage, and we'll just read it together. It says, God said to Abraham, go from your land and your birthplace and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the clans of the earth will be blessed through you. It's a beautiful passage. I'll just let you sit with it. The next three words that follow are, I think, some of the strangest and most unexpected that we have in Scripture. They are three little, very big words. So Abraham went. And you may think I'm being melodramatic here, that this is a very strange passage, but I honestly think these three words are a bit mad. And I've got one, two, three, four. I've got five reasons as to why they're very strange. And I'm going to run through them this morning, and then we're going to look at what that might mean for us. So, the first reason, God said to Abraham. Why is that strange? Well, we are given no reason in Scripture to think Abraham even knew who this God was that was speaking to him. He might have. But I think the Bible seems to subtly suggest the opposite. For example, his dad, Terah, was not a follower of God, so we're told in the Bible. But the Bible does instead tell us a bit about the culture of the place where they're from, where each city followed their own gods, and they kind of had this pantheon of cities like that. And so it's very possible that this God speaking to him, making this audacious promise to him and asking a lot of him, isn't a God he's previously encountered before, which I think adds a really interesting dynamic story. Secondly, go from your land and your birthplace and your father's house. This is a part of the story I think we all know fairly well. But I want to explore a little bit more about that world that Abraham is leaving behind. Because Abraham lived at a time, as I said, 4,000 years ago. The world was a pretty harsh and dangerous place. But Abraham lived in Ur, the greatest city that the world had ever known at that point in time, by a very long way. It would stay the greatest city the world had ever known for a few hundred years more. And it was comfortable and beautiful, and it was beside the sea, which is a big perk in my book. They had things like art and culture and cuisine at a time when the rest of the world was, for the most part, living in things like tents. What's more, Abraham didn't just live in the best city in the world, but he was a very rich man living in the very best city in the world. He was married to a very beautiful woman as well. So I think it's fair to say Abraham, at this point in the story, had the best life, by quality of life, that the world had to offer at that point in time, which I think, you know, is worth noting. He was probably like in the top 0.01% people who had ever lived up to that point in history. I really don't think I'm exaggerating. And to try and give it a modern spin, I think what God asked of Abraham was kind of equivalent to asking an elderly person living in New York, say in its heyday, like the 1920s, to go and be a cowboy in the Wild West. Like, leave your penthouse and go ride in the saddle and chase cows for the rest of your day is kind of the scale of change in quality of life that God was asking of him. So that's the second reason. Here's the third, a very simple one. Go where I tell you, to the land that I will show you. At the point in the story that Abraham obeys what God asks him, he doesn't know where he's going, which I think is a really interesting part. You know, where might God take him? He didn't know, but he obeyed anyway. Reason number four. God says, I will make you a nation. Abraham had everything in the world you could possibly want. Explain that in some detail, except for the one thing he seems to have really wanted, which was children. And you can tell I've been a rabbit hole about Ur, but if I can just tell you a little bit about Ur's own God, I think it adds an extra color to the story. Their God was called Sin, no relationship to our modern word, just a coincidence, and Sin was the moon god. In particular, he was the god of fertility. So he was the god you went to if you wanted your crops to grow nice and tall or your cows to get nice and fat. He was also the god that you would go to, and Ur was the place where you would go if you couldn't have children and if you wanted children. Reading behind the lines, you don't know, but I think it's an interesting idea that maybe that's why Abraham was there in the first place, because Ur was the place you went to if you wanted but didn't have children. Because to have children really does seem to be, across Abraham's story, the big thing he is yearning for. It breaks his heart that he doesn't have any. And it's the one thing Ur is famous for promising the people that live there. And it's the one thing he doesn't have. You can see it's a bit of a cruel dynamic at this point. But God knew precisely what Abraham wanted. He knew the desires of Abraham's heart, and he spoke straight to them. Which, I think is really interesting, because Abraham, 4,000 years ago, lived in a world where the gods cared about their glory. They cared about the glory of the city, but they didn't really know the people that lived inside the city. They didn't care about their wants and dreams. But a God appears to Abraham who understands him and understands what he's desperate for. You might be wondering at this point, why does that make Abraham a little bit mad to get up and go when God asks him? Because it's exactly what he wants. Well, don't forget, this man's 75. And I guess going after children when you're 75, upping and leaving, is a pretty bold thing to do in its own right. So, fifthly, again, kind of staying with the idea of nations here. Nations weren't really a thing at the point that Abraham lived. They lived in a world of like cities ruled by warlords and villages filled with clans and loads and loads and loads of empty space that wasn't really owned by anyone. So what God is promising Abraham is at the far end of imagination stretching. We don't really know how Abraham would have understood that promise or how it would have been made to him in the first place. But what we do know is that he obeyed regardless. And I think that's really interesting. To quickly summarize those 5 points in a couple of lines, you could summarize this part of the story like this. A God Abraham might not even have known asked him to leave the greatest place in the world to go and live in a tent. He didn't know where. But God did promise him the one thing he actually wanted, And that was the one thing his own city promised him. But he still didn't have his children. And through this child, Isaac, God would bring about a nation in time. Something which, again, didn't really even exist. Yet, through that nation, Jesus, yeah, the whole world would be blessed. So it's a pretty incredible story about Abraham's faithfulness. And this is the section which is really lodged in my mind, which says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Because I think this section of the story is what you call the promise that God makes to Abraham. This is the kind of what he gets back. You could, if you find promise a bit of a spiritually unhelpful word, you could say it's the plan God has for Abraham, make it a bit simpler. You could say this is where God tells Abraham the purpose of his life. It's like, this is how I think of it, a bit like God zoomed out and told Abraham the role that he would be playing in the big story. Like when you summarize Abraham's life, how will he be remembered in history? Well, Abraham was given a peek at the knock-on impact his obedience would have across the generations if he stepped out boldly in faith. And I think when you read that, this story is asking a question of us. But very often we bring our questions to Scripture, but sometimes Scripture, stories like this, are actually asking questions of us. And that's the more important thing to recognize. And I think this morning we should recognize that God is asking, do you know the plan he has for your life? More importantly than that, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Because God wants us to live a life of purpose and meaning. And in the words of Dallas Willard, what that means is that God has created every one of us unique. We're an original, we're not a copy. We're each made to assume the role of a particular child of God. And our uniqueness ties in with our unique purpose. God has ensured us a special place and purpose and given us tasks that specifically he wants us to accomplish in the time and place in which we live. And I think that's a really important message for us to receive this morning and across this series. But, and it's a big but, if we want to do that, we might have to, like Abraham, leave our own Ur, that place of safety and comfort, whatever that might look like in our life. Sometimes to step into something new, you have to leave somewhere old behind. And the story of Abraham, really, when you distill it down, is super simple. It's not really complicated. He left his home. He stayed faithful, believed in God, that the child Isaac came. Kind of almost uncomfortable to say it, but the part of his life which changed history is something most people in this room could do. In some sense, Nay and I have both left home, had a kid. So there's that element to it. But the more important thing is to look at what God did with it because of his obedience, which is that his son Isaac grew up, had children. They had children, and they had children, and they had children, and so on, until eventually the nation of Israel was born. Jesus came into the world through Jesus. The whole world was blessed. That's why we're all here this morning. We wouldn't be here without the role that Abraham played in the big story of God. And so for a moment, if I can ask you to sort of unhitch your imagination or kick it into gear, I want us to try and think about how the echoes of our obedience in life can ring for generations beyond our own. If you could trace the impact of the good that you do, you'd be surprised, I think, about how God has gamed the system in favor of it. And so the echo of your obedience to God lasts well beyond our lifetime. Just to give you a quick slightly silly example. My granddad, when I was little, this isn't a whole example in the slightest, but he used to say, "Pop goes the weasel." It's a family phrase. My dad has now taught it to my son, who now loves to say, "Pop goes the weasel." What he does when he hides and then he appears, instead of going peepo, he pops out like a weasel. And one day, it may well be the case that Caleb will teach that same phrase to his children or grandchildren. And that will be, I think, at a stretch, 7 generations by that point of popping weasels. And I think our lives and the things we do in them can be like that without us realizing. But so often it's the small things that keep going and not the big things, which is always very unexpected for us. Anyway, I've gotten slightly carried away back to where I was, which was talking about sort of a life of consequence, meaning and purpose. And of course, this sounds really lovely, I think, because we hear a lot about living lives of purpose. And it's one of those talks where you get it in church and you also get it outside of church as well. So I just want to dwell on this idea of purpose for a moment, because your purpose, we learn from Abraham, is often more humble than the alternative, not more impressive, which I think secretly is what we all want, isn't it? Because it seems like Abraham's life was at its most impressive, leaning on some air quotes there, before he started to live a life of purpose. But it was far more significant afterward. The second point I just want to make is that your purpose is about other people, not about you. So just to bring back that verse, God said, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." So it's about flowing outward whatever God pours into you in the first place. And the perfect example of this is Jesus, who led the ultimate in purposeful lives. Yet every second of that life was humbly lived for other people until he gave his life away entirely. And so it might be that the role which God has for you can look small, but is actually very significant. On that note, I was walking into church this morning, and at the Bath Road Altwood roundabout, I saw lots of donut rings. And I don't know if any of you were here for the week that Linz was here, but it reminded me of the story he told of his time at River when he was speaking about when he was a youth, the people who were probably my age would take him out in the car and go a bit mad, and how that kind of stuff actually made a huge impact on his life, because it was a big part of how he ended up finding Jesus. And for those of you who weren't here, his story is such that, you know, he's making a huge impact in the young people across the world and helping introduce Jesus to them. So even though it might have seemed like a fairly small thing at a time for the people that input into Linz and his friends, what God has done with that faithfulness is huge. And so I want us in a minute to spend some time asking God about our own purpose. But I do want to burn that idea that your purpose is about other people and it's not necessarily impressive looking. I really want that in our heads, because we live in a culture where any kind of conversation around purpose is kind of secretly about how do you become impressive, which is not what it's about when we follow Jesus. And some of us, of course, I should caveat, may well have a purpose that feels big, but others of us might have one that feels like, feels small. But I'm reminded of the story of the widow's mite, maybe relevant as well for some of the conversations around the building. Giving what you have in faith and obedience is much more important because God does stuff with it when you do it in faith. And then you might find that once you start to live it out and you give it time and you can see the knock-on impact of what donuts round the roundabout actually result in, you can see how big God actually is. And just as I kind of come in to finish here, I felt like I wanted to address the fact that Abraham lived in a world where the gods had no purpose or plan for people, referring to, you know, the false gods, not the true God. And so the average person in history didn't really think that their life mattered because the gods didn't care. So they did stuff. That was about it. And these days, a lot of people don't believe in God at all, which can have a similar end result, because everything ends up being random. You know, we call it like nihilism, where you don't really believe there is a purpose or a point to your life. History is not going anywhere. There's no role for you to play. But even for people like us who do believe in God, we still swim in this world of purposelessness. And it can be very infectious, I think. It can get into our psyche without realizing it. And I might not be speaking for everyone, but I find that if I'm not careful, cynicism can be really easy, which is the result of the world that we live in. But then obedience can be really hard. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've been listening and you relate to some of what I've been saying about this idea of feeling purposeless, then I really encourage you to commit to this series across the rest of the term. If you don't feel like God has a plan for your life, do the reading plan, because you will see what happens when people step out in obedience. God's promises. And we're going to include some of the promises that God says over your life in Scripture that you can meditate on at the end of each week. Listen to talks. They'll really edify you. Register for one of those three remaining sessions with the prophetic team. They would love to speak some of the promises of God over your life. And in a minute, if the prophetic team just maybe wave their hand, when we come to the response, we've got some time set aside and the prophetic team kind of roving around, and they could speak to you then. Just, you know, make sure to make yourself known to them, visit Prayer Place. We really would love to come alongside you in this. It's something that's best done as a community rather than on your own. And across this series, just I'll bring it back to the big picture. And starting this morning, what I really want as a church, us to get out of this, is to start dreaming bigger again, to be more ambitious about what we can achieve with God. And we do need to deal at first with the feeling of purposelessness and cynicism if we're going to step out and do that. Because I think we need to be excited again. I think that's one of the things God's saying to us as a church community, that we need to find excitement and hunger again. Because what he wants to do with us is exciting, worth being hungry for. So we're going to pray. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do some work on our hearts. And I really encourage you, if you feel like maybe you relate to that purposelessness, just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you. Some of us need to be reminded of the dreams that we have. Maybe they're laying latent, waiting for us to rediscover them. Others of us, I think, are ready to step out. And so I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to have a few moments quiet where we're going to invite God to speak to us, and then I'm going to pass to Obi to lead on the rest of the response. But Holy Spirit, Jesus, we thank you that you have a plan for our life. Thank you that you are waiting. Anne said in the prayer this morning, we don't have to become a Christian. We don't have to step out in faith. But when we do, you have our back. Father God, I pray that you would do something in our hearts as a church this morning so that we would know deep down in our spirit that you are with us when we step out in obedience to you. Amen.